think Swordship team. Start us out in prayer. Lord, thank you for what you have given to us. I thank you also for the things that you have taken from us. I pray that you would show us what to hold on to, even though it's hard, what to let go of, even though it's hard. But I also pray for peace and encouragement and strength and rest. Amen. I sent the notes out to Charles and April and Pastor Kurt and Vicky for, you know, putting the stuff up there and just knowing what I'm talking about. And I think I said something about this might be a little bit of a downer. So hopefully, hopefully you guys are encouraged. But I'm going to be talking about loss today. And throughout life we lose things, but throughout this year and a half we've lost a lot of things. May regret doing this, but if you guys want to shout out what you feel that you have lost. Family member, Paul's brother.
Yeah.
Mobility. Mobility, being able to do what we want.
Yeah.
See, this was the first, I wasn't sure where God was leading me to talk, and I see different things that are things that would help us to learn, and I was thinking about talking about communication, and sometimes I'll go back through the different sermons that I've preached before, and I found, oh, I already talked about communication. Well, okay, what else? And then loss was the other thing, and I realized, going back in my notes, I already talked about fear of loss. And in a sense, I was a bit lost on what to preach. And it's like, and it, normally God is stirring something, sorry, I'm playing with the mic, but normally that God is stirring something within me throughout the week, or actually months, usually is what happens, and it starts to culminate into a message. And but this time, it's like I didn't feel a clear direction of where he was taking me on what he wanted me to share. And, you know, communication, oh, we already talked about that. Loss, oh, we already talked about that. God, where are you leading me? I feel lost. I feel like I don't know where I'm supposed to be going. And then, as faithful as he always is, he started clearing the, making the path clear on where I was to be leading us today and to talk about loss. I guess that's a little illustration from what I've been experiencing. I made a whole list of things that we've lost. Freedoms, loved ones, relationships, confidence, trust, respect, health, security, influence, jobs, unity, peace, hope. And I hope some of you are thinking to yourself, we don't lose peace, we don't lose hope, it's always there. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, but there is a sense of which our peace is shaken and our hope is shaken, our unity is shaken. I guess that my end of the list should have been jobs, because now I'm going to talk about Jobs. Little tie-in there for you guys, an easy transition. Except, of course, the story of Job is not an easy story. But let's talk about Job. Job lost many things. Possessions, family. I'm just going to read the story of Job, the first part of it. Job 1:6-22. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I think for the Christian, Wendy talked about us all growing, or not growing up in church, but of us all having long Christian lives and the story of Job. And to be honest, I cringe a little bit whenever I hear Jesus, or whenever I hear God say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Is God up there in heaven saying, and I mean it's a compliment to be sure, but is, "Have you considered my servant Peter, or my servant Alvin, or Dave, or my other servants to torment? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan, and I'm gonna skip around a little bit as we go through. Satan's like, "Does God fear you for nothing? You put this hedge around him, you protect him, you bless him, he has all these things. Of course he's righteous, he has an easy life. He's doing well. Why wouldn't he bless you? Take away all that, he'll curse you to his face." I want you to remember those words, "He'll curse you to his face, to your face." So God says, "You know what? Go ahead. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person, on his self, his physical body. Go ahead." So Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. The messenger comes to Job and says, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided and took them away and have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While that servant was still talking, while he was still speaking, another came. 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Another tragic event. "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided camels, and took them away and killed the servants, and I alone have escaped.' While he was still speaking, and another said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking at their oldest brother's house, and a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of a house, and it fell.'" They're all dead. "Only I have escaped to tell you." "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped." Then Job arose, this is verse 20. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Then he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Job lost many things, possessions, family. But he recognized the situation that he was in. He worshiped God. He realized that his place, he came with nothing. The only things that he had were gifts from God. We'll talk about gifts a little bit later. And then what does he do? He worships. He blesses God. Okay. What about the person of Job? What about his his self. Satan comes again. He's wandering back and forth. This is Job 2, 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And I don't really know what this is, if it's sort of like a progress update, that they come each day to God and say, here's what's happening. Not that God doesn't know, but it's just sort of a, Lord, you are calling us to work among your people and work among your world. Here is what is happening. And there's Satan pacing in the background, wanting to cause trouble. It's interesting, and this is a whole sermon in itself about Satan's ability to persecute and to cause trouble is only allowed because God allows it. That's a tough one. That's the one that we don't really like to talk about with our non-Christian friends, about what God allows to happen. That classic debate. Well, I guess I'm sort of going into it now, that classic debate of if he is all-powerful, then he can't be all-good, and if he's all-good, he can't be all-powerful. I think we know as we mature in Christ and in our lives that he is both. So there's Satan pacing to and fro. The Lord says, from where do you come? What you been doing, bro? From going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth. And then God does it again. Have you considered my servant Job? Man. Yeah, I've considered your servant Job. You know what, Lord? Skin for skin. That's the real test. Skin for skin. All that man has, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. All of these possessions and stuff, they're possessions, and yeah, I'm sure he's sad that he lost his family and whatever, but I mean, really, honestly, it's stuff. And I mean, he's to his self. If you afflict him, that's where the real thing lies. When you hit somebody at their home, I mean, they can say that they care about others, but when something afflicts them, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you see someone's true character. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Satan went out and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he takes broken pottery and scrapes himself while he sits in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I want to stop there for a little bit and talk about Job's wife. And we read that and we say, man, what kind of a support is that? The person that's supposed to come alongside him and build him up. But do you notice the word that she uses? Curse God and die? Aren't those the same words that Satan was using? He will curse you to your face. Do you think that Satan was speaking to Job's wife? Do you think that he was talking to her in threats or encouragements to say, you see your husband suffering, you're suffering too? Implore him for sweet release. we get into hard times, and sometimes it's tricky because, you know, Satan talks about how if you afflict someone, their own person, that's where it's going to really affect them. But sometimes I think that we see that when our loved ones are affected, that we want to defend them even more strongly than we would defend ourselves. Yes, I think that Job's wife should have been more encouraging to him and should have stood with him as more of a friend. But I see Satan's workings within her. He was a righteous man. Don't you think that that would be part of his righteous marriage? I mean, it says that he offers sacrifices for his children, kind of indicating that maybe there's some strange thing happening there. But we need to understand that we are all human and that we all fail and that we are not all perfect. I'll talk about Job's friends as well here in just a little bit. But I think that we should be, that we should be understanding that others are going through trials as well. And we can see things from our perspective and wonder why people don't come alongside us or why they offer us bad advice or why they're not kind to us. But we're all going through troubles. We're all feeling that loss. But Job says rightly, verse 10, "You speak as the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Should we accept it? Good and not adversity. There is a cost to following God. Job pointed out foolish thinking, and he understands the gifts of God. So I have another question for you guys. Hopefully get some good responses. And hopefully this will be an encouragement. What have you gained from this last year and a half? What gifts has God given you? Yeah? New life? That's awesome.
Perspective.
Yeah. Trish? Yeah, flexibility and endurance.
Grace.
Yeah. Yeah, and that ties in perspective. No matter what we're going through, there are others who are going through harder things. On that note, I would encourage you guys, I bristle a little bit when I hear people saying, you know, yeah, you're having a hard time, but somebody else has it so much worse. Because that is helpful, in a sense, for us to consider that we're not the center of the universe. But also, we are going through tough things. And to compare people's difficulties, I mean, that comes into a comparison game. And I don't think that it's encouraging for us to say, well, you don't have it as bad, so your concerns and your problems aren't valid, because they are, and we're all in different circumstances. Sure. Yeah, it's a huge encouragement to see people that have gone through harder things than us and to come out on the other side and to show what they can endure. And an encouragement is like, you can endure this as well. Instead of a, you know, throw your problems back, it doesn't matter. No, it's like, yeah, the encouragement side of it can come through. And that, thank you, Sherman, that's very encouraging to think of it that way. I guess we're all on the same page. I said it's pretty much the same things: perspective, understanding, patience, tolerance, peace, hope. That peace comes back to us. That hope comes back to us. God says that he gives us these things, and they're there for us to embrace. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Yeah. Sherman encouraged us to keep worshiping, that should be our response to that, these hard things, to press on, to continue on, to press into God. I'm going to show a little clip from Lord of the Rings. So, I've got to be honest, watching the end part where he talks about what are we holding on to, and he says that there's some good in this world. As a Christian, seeing that, I feel like it's a little bit flat for me, but I think about it from a different perspective, is that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, like this world, it has its own agenda. It has its own selfishness and its own idea of what is good and what is not. But as we are in the world, we are bringing good to the world. We're bringing Christ to the world. The world doesn't have it on its own. And that's what we're fighting for, to bring Christ to the world, to bring Jesus to others. And that's the good that's being fought for. And there's plenty of times where we could abandon it. We can look out for me. We can turn our backs. We can say, this is hard. And there are times of rest, and there are times of stepping back a little bit in the sense of being rejuvenated. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we step out on Christ, when we say, oh, I'm not doing it, I know that God is calling me to do something, but I'm not going to do it because it's just too hard. Those are the times when God is saying, no, this is where you can shine. This is where I can invest in you and bring you strength. This is the time for action. The good that is in the world is us. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. It's thrown out, trampled by men. Don't lose your flavor. Don't lose your influence. And that's not you that's making this influence. That's God through you. So that's following Jesus. I mean, I think we can get a little caught up in saying, okay, I need to have my influence and doing things in our own strength. And that's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about seeking God, seeking Jesus, and what is he calling you to do? The book says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a lampstand. It gives light to everybody in the house. Let your light, who you are in Christ, even through hard times, especially through hard times, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't say glorify you, does it? It says glorify your Father in heaven. Do we want each other to succeed? Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for doing what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He's given us gifts to strengthen each other, to build each other up. For what? Till all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, but we could be a whole body joined, knit together for every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God gives us a choice. He lets us abandon the faith. He lets us step back from doing our part. He does that. But I want you to know that God wants every person in his body to be doing their part because we are needed. Can he make it work without you? Sure. Is that what you want? He can, but he wants everyone doing their part. Don't give up. Who are we fighting with? I was going to use the passage about struggle against flesh and blood and principalities, but I'm going to use this passage from Philippians. Brethren, join in following Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, an example of how to live. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Do any of you set your mind on earthly things? I think we all can nod and say that yes, we do. We totally do. But not completely. We keep our mind on Christ. It is drawing us, it is pulling us to set our mind on earthly things, because that's easy, because that's where we're at. We're in the earth, and everybody doing their own thing and making their own way. And it's easy, and it's by default. And it's hard, and there's many chances for us to turn back. Only we shouldn't. Who are we fighting against? So that clip that shows Frodo, he's holding the sword. Do you guys know what he was holding the sword for? He had it at Sam's throat, his friend. It was a little bit of a misunderstanding. He was like being entranced by something, and Sam comes to help him, and he thinks that Sam is an enemy, and he has his sword at his friend Sam's throat, who has been there with him from the beginning. Have we done that to each other in the body of Christ? Have we symbolically put the sword to the throat of our friend, not realizing that they were there for our benefit? I feel like I've done that. Not so extreme, but maybe in some comments or some thoughts towards them, even in things that are just inside of me that I don't say out loud. Maybe it's in the comments that I talk to my wife about and say, gosh, you know, this is frustrating. Am I seeking to vent and to understand what's going on? That's fine. Or am I seeking to tear down? I watch a lot of movies, and I sort of justify it because I see a lot of biblical truths in movies that come out. We watched Remember the Titans a while back, and I might have actually shown the thing here at some point. But anyway, it was talking about how he went to Gettysburg and he said, you know, oh, how I've tried to destroy my brother in my heart. And just the way that I don't remember exactly how it was said, but the way that he said that is just sort of more than just this sort of outward thing. It's like it starts in the heart, and it boils there, and it begins there, and then it comes out. whose god is their belly, selfishness. Glory is their shame. They think they're doing what is right, but it's all for them. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Is he able to subdue all things to himself? Do we believe that? It says that he can. Do we make our own plans? Do we try to subdue things on our own? Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. I mean, even politically or socially, things like that, God does drive us that way. He has put us on the earth to be an influence on the earth. He has done that. But what is our motivation? Is our motivation to seek Christ, to build up the body, to bring people to him? Or is our motivation peace and safety? Is our motivation the god of our belly? Is our motivation so that we can get what we want? And that's so tricky, because a lot of times we'll look at something and we'll see that our desires are aligning with God's desires, or at least we'll think that that's the case, and so we'll go after it full bore, not realizing that, you know what, maybe this wasn't God's desire after all. Maybe this is me. I'm going to show a clip from the movie Gettysburg. It's about the Civil War. I mean, he talks about America, and he talks about the ideals of America. And that's right. That is true. But he's also talking about, like, I see the parallel of us as coming to those who don't know Jesus, coming to set other men free, knowing that those that are out there and those that are in here all have value. He talks about, you know, this is a different kind of army. We haven't seen this before, but we see this in what Jesus came to do, to set other men free, to fight that fight, to bring people to himself. He says, in the end, what we're fighting for is for each other. Are we fighting for each other, or are we fighting against each other? Setting people free spiritually and keeping them that way. That should be our focus. That should be our drive. There are things, there are opinions that we have, there are facts that we've seen, and there's value to that, and there's importance to that. But underlying that, and this is what I want you guys to take away, underlying all of that, are you seeking Jesus? Are you trying to build up your brother or sister? Are you bringing people to Christ? Are you showing them who he is? And, I mean, who he is, I mean, the God that allows Job to have boils and lose his family and lose all that. That's the same God that comes to comfort us and shows us a pretty flower on a rainy day. It is the same God that does that. He is complex. He is deep. He is outside the box. But he is love. So what are we going to do next? We've experienced loss. We've understand gain in these past trying times. What are we going to do next? I think it's interesting. Job's friends, like, we talk bad about them because of what they told Job, and they weren't very encouraging. But do you guys realize that they sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights, not saying anything, just to be comforting to him? Have any of you sat with someone for 7 days or 7 nights? an hour not saying anything to be of comfort to them? And I think, you know, it's an hour. We have been comforting to those going through trouble. They listened to him. They didn't like what he had to say, but they listened to him. They stuck with him even though they may have not agreed with him. These were Job's friends. There's so many interesting things that we can draw. I mean, Job, it talks about, you know, man's wisdom and, oh, this happened to you because you sinned. And bad things happen because you sin, and that's true. But bad things also happen when you're righteous. Should we only accept good? And even at the end of the story of Job, even at that, Job is still told, you don't know everything. You still need to look to me at the very end. Are you the one that tells the waves where to stop? Or the tides? Were you there when the world was formed? Love. That's what we need to do next. Romans 12, 9 to 21. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulations, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what God says. I'm the one who handles that. That's me. That's my bag. I'm going to do it. You don't need to do it. That's different than justice, by the way. I mean, God uses us for justice, but vengeance? No. That's God who does that. See, vengeance more has to do with emotion and drive. Justice has to do with breaking of laws and consequences, and there's heart to it, but there's no, you know, heart to it. But vengeance, that's where God is exacting things out and doing things that is specific to each situation and each specific person. Because God, what does it say? He knows the heart. That's why he can exact vengeance. That's why he can have specific punishments for specific things. That's different than simply, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you can leap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Be so loving that people feel guilty. So are we looking out for our friends so we'll see when tragedy strikes them? Are we in communication with them? That's a hard one for me. I mean, I don't like talking on the phone. Texts are cool, but, you know, sometimes it's tough to communicate, to connect. But are we looking out? Are we noticing things? See, that's the other thing with God, too, is that he will give us opportunities and he'll show us different things. like we'll notice, oh, you seemed sad. And maybe the look on their face was not sad at all. Maybe their countenance or maybe their actions or whatever, it wasn't sad at all. And that's God speaking to you saying, they are sad, but they're covering it. And I want you to minister to them because I'm going to show you what I want to bring to them. Are our antennas up? Are we looking for those things? Do we listen to our friends' complaints and not only meet them where they are at, but empathize with them? That doesn't mean agreeing with them, but seeing, gosh, I understand how you're frustrated. And emotions are a tricky thing because emotions we can't necessarily control. So when somebody is feeling, you know, frustrated or angry or whatever, that's a reactionary thing. And it could, because in a sense it's wrong to tell somebody that you shouldn't be angry about this, because it's a reaction. But you can say, well, you know, this is something that happens. I see that you're upset about this. Let's find a way to work through it. As far as the correct wording on how to say somebody that they aren't supposed to be angry, I'm not sure how to do that right. But meet people where they're at. Do we overcome evil with good? Even the evil that we see in ourselves and our friends? That's what God is calling us to do, to overcome it, because it's difficult. Like I said before, it's some things that we do are by default. We're products of the world, and we do things that are worldly. It's easier to do worldly things. It's harder to overcome evil with good. But I was right, Lord. They need to see that I was right. I've been there. But am I overcoming evil with good? Am I loving them? Am I being like Jesus to them? You know, Jesus said things, especially to the religious leaders, that were pretty rough. Brood of vipers. Well, I guess that was John, but he called them out for what they were doing was wrong, but he also comes to those who are hurting and those who are broken and meets them where they're at and say, oh, I really long, the people of Israel, I longed to bring you into me like a hen gathers her chicks. I wanted to be that comfort for you, but you were unwilling. Now matters are worse. There is that uncomfortable love that we can give to people. That love where they realize, gosh, you know, this person is acting like Jesus towards me. Maybe I should try out this Jesus thing. And it's tough, and it's hard, and we screw up, and we do things that compromise our testimony, and we feel like, why would they listen to us again because we did this thing? Well, forgetting what is behind, reach forward to what is ahead. The upward calling of God. I want to close this in prayer. Lord, we've lost things, and some of them you aren't going to give back to us. And you've given us things, and you want us to use them. And just, Lord, teach us, show us, open those doors, guide us into where you are leading us, and help us to not be so fearful of what we have lost, and so fearful of losing more. Help us to reach forward. Help us to shine like you do. You're not asking us to do this by ourselves. You're asking us to look to you. You say that you'll guide us, so we're calling you out on it. Guide us. Lead us. Strengthen us. Amen.